Exodus chapter 40. We're going to finish up the book of Exodus this Wednesday night, going through chapter 35 through 40. But you can consider this chapter finished as of this morning, because we're going to kind of take the whole chunk this morning. And so we really only have to finish up 35 through 39 on Wednesday night. That makes it a little easier. You guys are still doubtful, aren't you? You don't think we're going to get through the rest of those chapters. O ye of little faith. Chapter 40 of Exodus, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order all the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of the gold of the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hollow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, the second year of the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. It's put up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened its sockets, and set the boards thereof, and put the bars thereof, and reared up its pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the stays of the ark, and put the mercy seat above the ark, upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle and the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron, his sons, washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 33, he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then, verse 34, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, I took the time to read that because over and over again, the Lord said, thou shalt do this, do that, do it all like I command. And over we see Moses did as the Lord commanded. Now, this is important. When the Apostle Paul, referring to the historical nation of Israel, he marks one key element that identifies them as God's children. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4, he speaks of the fact that they have the glory of God. The glory of God, or the Shekinah, the very presence of God, or another word for it is kabod. The kabod, the glory, the Shekinah of God was one of the identifying factors of the children of Israel. It's how people knew that they were God's children. Now, kabod, the word simply means weight, substance, heaviness, reality. In other words, the glory of God, the kabod, is the weight, the substance of who he is. It's the reality of God being present with the people of God. Now, in the story, it was a visible presence. The cloud could be seen by day, and fire could be seen by night. In other words, they could tell that God was really among them. He was really there because this cloud, you see, would hover over the tabernacle and fill the tabernacle. And by night, they could see this fire. And they knew, you see, that God was there. They could tell the reality, the presence of God was there because they could see the cloud that covered the tabernacle. But here's the thing. It is significant to note when the cloud, when the glory covered and filled the tabernacle. It's key, it's vital that we understand when that took place. And as we just read, God spoke and said, thou shalt do these things over and over. And verse 16 says that Moses did according to what God had commanded. And then verse 33 says, when Moses finished the work, then the cloud filled the tabernacle. When Moses finished the work, the cloud then, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. When God saw that Moses had completed the work that he instructed him to do, that the things he commanded according to his own heart, his own will, when he saw that those things had been done, that is when God filled the tabernacle with glory. From then on, the cloud would lead the children of Israel by day. And if that cloud hovered over the tabernacle and didn't rise and move on, they didn't either. They would stay until the cloud lifted and went on, and then they would follow after the cloud. They would just move wherever it moved, you see. If it rested, they rested. If it got up and went on, they went on, you see. And all the people had to do was to keep their eyes on the cloud. All they had to do was keep their eyes on the glory of God and follow after. Following after the cloud, following after the glory, you see. And they would be instructed whether to stay or go. Now, there are several important lessons that I want us to take note of today. Several things that are part of this story that I think are vital to us. And perhaps some of us today really need to understand this. Because I know For many of us, there are seasons, perhaps you're in one now, where you're not sure whether or not, you know, you're really experiencing the things that the Lord wants you to experience. You're not really drinking it in, or perhaps you're not really flowing in what the Lord might want you to, and you feel kind of dry, deflated, defeated. And there's some things here, guys, that I think will change that if you'll take it in. First of all, number one, in this story, in this setting that we see here in Exodus 40, we see a foreshadowing of what happened, of course, when Jesus Christ finished the work. The work that was to be done, when Jesus came to this earth, he was sent to do something in particular, wasn't he? He came to die for the sins of man, to redeem mankind from his sin, correct? And he came, and John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt means tabernacled. The Word came, Jesus being the Word of God, was made flesh. He came in the flesh and tabernacled among us. And John goes on to say, and we beheld his glory. Jesus came to do a job, and when he did it, when he completed it, you see, when he cried out from the cross, it is finished. The work is finished. What was built at that point? What was done? What was complete? What had been born when Jesus cried out, it's finished? What was birthed that day? You and me. The church was born. And as we're told in the scriptures, we are the temple. We are the tabernacle of God now. And what happened when Jesus cried out, it's finished? Well, the body of Christ being killed on that cross birthed the bigger body of Christ, his church. And when he cried out, it's finished, you see, that is when God filled the tabernacle with glory. That is when, you see, the Spirit descended upon the church, Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, where they were gathered and the Holy Spirit descended and empowered and filled up that body of believers. The glory, the weight, the substance of who God was, you see, came that day at Pentecost and filled up the tabernacle. Now, it's not coincidental that Moses, there in verse 35 of Exodus 40, could not enter. Now, for you Bible students, Moses represents something. He was the what? The law giver. Moses represents the law. Whenever you read through the scriptures, you always find Moses being referred to as the one who received the law. He represents the law. And here in this picture, it's an amazing thing. Jesus, what? Cries out, it's finished. And then the Spirit descends, fills up the tabernacle, just like our story in Exodus 40. But what happened to the law at that point? When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the law? It was nailed to the cross. It no longer has that weight over us that causes us to say, oh, no, 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 I can't do the law, therefore I'm condemned, I'm damned, I can't do what the law says, therefore it's against me. And of course, the Bible tells us now the law is not against us. Moses could not enter into that place because the law, you see, could not have that power over us any longer because of what Jesus did by finishing the work. Now, that's a great picture. I had to share that because it's awesome to see that, but that's not what I want to focus on today. I don't want to spend too much time in the picture because there's too much of the reality I want to talk about, which is what the glory is. See, we don't have a visible cloud now above us or even visibly in this tabernacle or in this tabernacle. We can't see a cloud or we can't see fire, you see, like they had. But we do have what descended at Pentecost, don't we? The Holy Spirit to lead us, just like the cloud led them in every situation. We have the Spirit of God within us. Now, the cloud, the glory that led the people throughout their journeys, it was great for them. But here's the thing. As you study the history of the children of Israel, what you find is that the glory that once dwelt in the tabernacle, that hovered over it, that led them, that glory departed. The glory departed because of the priests and the people's sin. You can read the story in 1 Samuel 4. And a woman in that story, the daughter-in-law of Phinehas, one of those evil priests who had sinned against the Lord. And I won't take time to go into the story. You can read it. Part of their history. But when the people sinned, the priests sinned against the Lord, the glory that was there in the temple, in the tabernacle, departed. Now listen very carefully. When that woman, the daughter-in-law of Phinehas, when she was about to give birth to her son, she named him Ichabod. Now, we've talked about the fact that the glory, one of the words for glory is what? Kabod, which is the weight, the substance, the reality of who God is. She names her son Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. Glory's gone. The glory departed because of the sins of the people, you see. Later on in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon rededicates the temple, we see that once again, God's glory came and moved in and dwelt among the people again, you see. But later on, their sin again drove the glory away. Ichabod happened again. The glory departed there in Ezekiel 8 and 9. You can read these stories. They're interesting. They're fascinating. But that's not what I want to camp on. The glory left there in Ezekiel chapter 8. When the glory came the next time, it was in the person of Jesus Christ. As we read in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. It came in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, the kabod, guys, listen very carefully, the weight, the substance, the reality of who God is came in the person of Jesus. That's why Hebrews says he is the exact image and representation of the Father. He is the weight, the substance, the reality of who God is. And that's when he came to this earth and revealed himself in that way. The glory of God today, as we've just said, when Jesus died and finished the work, the glory now resides in his tabernacle, in this tent, in those tents of yours. Today, the substance, the reality, the weight of God's glory rests in you. Now, this seems to be a real amazing thing to us, doesn't it? Doesn't that just make you kind of shake a little bit? Doesn't that make you kind of go, really? You mean that the weight, the substance, the reality of God dwells in me? Yeah. And for many, it would be, huh, what do you know? What do you know about that? Is that really the way? Yes, it is. We are the temple of God, and his glory rests in us. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, let me just read it to you. It's just an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Paul says, what? I like that. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? for you are bought with a price. Therefore, listen, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What? Don't you know that your body, your tabernacle, your tent is the dwelling place of God? Amazing to us. So, wait a minute, you say. Are you saying then that because we are the dwelling place, the glory resides with us, like that cloud filled that tabernacle in Exodus 40. Are you saying then, like what happened there in 1 Samuel, that the sins of our life then can cause the glory to depart? Are you saying that the sins, like what happened in Ezekiel 8 and 9, when the sins of the priests, which that's what we are, we've been learning, right? We're the priests. We're a royal priesthood, we're told. Are you saying that the sins of the priests can cause the glory to depart? Listen very carefully. God said he'll never leave us or forsake us. So no, the Lord's not going to leave. The Holy Spirit's not going to be taken from you. But listen very carefully, folks. Please tune in today. His glory, the weight, the substance, the reality of who God is can very, very much be diminished by our sin and our disobedience. In other words, in this chapter, we hear God say over and over, thou shalt do this thing. This is how the building, the tabernacle is to be erected, to be put up. And then we see Moses again and again. It says he did all that the Lord commanded. He did those things that God commanded him to do. That's when, listen carefully, that's when the tabernacle was filled with God's glory. God said, here's what you do. And Moses said, we'll do it. And he did it. And that's when the tabernacle was filled up with the glory of God. Now, of course, it pictures Jesus, and most definitely, in the way that it shows us and teaches us, you see, how he came and he finished the work, and then the glory was filled up in the church now and all that. That's a great picture, but listen very carefully, folks. Teaches us another very important truth, and that is this. Many people are attempting to do things themselves, for themselves, in their own way, doing things the way they see fit to do them, and then asking God to bless it. Asking the Lord to bless what they're doing. In other words, there's a bunch of Christians, a bunch of believers out there that are trying to live their life the way they want to, and then asking God to bless it as if it's his will. But note the story. God said, here's what you do. And Moses said, that's what I'm going to do. Not, well, Lord, I heard what you said. But you know the way you told me to put the table there and put the candlestick there? I thought I'd put it over here because it looks better over there. I just thought I'd rearrange things a little bit, Lord, because after all, you know, this works better in my life. I mean, I like to hit the table of showbreads, you know, over there. It works better for me to go over here to the altar of incense. And then I like to do the laver thing back over there. Is that okay, Lord? No compromise. Just Moses did all that God commanded him to do, according to the way God wanted it done. And people are going about trying to get God to bless their work, the things that they're doing. But God doesn't work that way. He says, here's the way it's to be done. And if we want to be, listen, if we want to be filled with his glory, then we'll do it his way. We'll do what he says. We'll do it his way. See, you first of all, you find out what God wants, not what you want. You don't say, well, this is where I'm going. This is what I'm doing. Therefore, Lord, come on. Come on. Bless this. Come on, Lord, get behind me on this now. This is really important to me. Oh, I said those prayers. Well, this is really important to me. And very softly, but very firmly, I hear, who cares? Who cares? Is that important thing to you? Is that really the important thing? And oftentimes I'll sit back and it kind of puts me back on my haunches a bit. And I sit there and go, huh, maybe not. Maybe it's not the important part of this life, of the eternal picture. Because oftentimes, like James says, I'm praying for stuff that I can spend on myself. Praying for things for myself that work out for me, my way, and asking the Lord to get behind it. Doesn't work that way. I need to find out what He wants and then do that which He wants to do, you see. And that is what glorifies Him in my life. Oh man, you see, it's so different than I often perceive it to be. When I need to hear what God has to say and do that which He says, that's when I understand there's glory for Him in that, not in my thing that I try and convince Him is a good thing that He should get behind. After all, well, wouldn't He be behind it if it was a good thing? Wouldn't He have told you first to do that? I think so. But listen, folks, that is when we hear what He wants and do what He wants, that is when we glorify Him in our lives. No other time. That's when we're filled with the reality, the substance of who God is. And I know this is something that's going to be a difficult thing for us today, but listen very carefully. You cannot experience the filling, the overwhelming presence of God, the weight, the substance, and I know this is what we're after, but we often don't have it in us. That is the weight. Oh, the Spirit's still there. The Lord loves us just the same, but we're not experiencing this, wow, weight, substance, value of who God is in our lives. We don't experience it oftentimes because of this very fact. If I want the powerful presence of God working through me, being seen in me, I must do what He wants done. I hear it over and over. Oh, I just don't seem to feel the reality of the Lord. I just don't sense Him, you know, in that powerful way. I've heard about it, but I'm not sure if I've ever experienced that. What is that called? Kabod? That weight? That substance? I don't know if I've ever experienced it, you see. Well, here's how. As we've already said, the Holy Spirit resides in you. If you're born again today, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. He leads. He shows us, you see, where we're supposed to go, when it's time to go. That cloud lifting off the tabernacle and moving on, hey, that's just a symbol of the Holy Spirit saying, come on, we're going this way. Well, wait a minute, you say. How does He lead us, though? I mean, we don't see the cloud. We don't see the fire anymore. We can't visibly see it. Ah, that's right, because we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Whoa. So what you're saying is we can't see anything, and we're supposed to just know where to go. What's that all about? Faith. Yeah, you said that. But here's the reality. How does He lead? How does this work? Faith, folks, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to know where to go. You want to know how to go about doing this or that, how to live your life. How did Moses know where to go and what to do? How did he know how to build this tabernacle? God spoke to him. That's how. God told him. He said, here's how you do it. Thou shalt. And Moses did according to what God said. Now here's the thing. The Lord speaks to us over and over in His Word. All you have to do is look, read it, hear it. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is how you know where to go, what to do. But you have to what? Hear the Word in order for that to take effect. Your faith is enacted. It's ignited. It's engaged. You stick it in gear when you hear the Word. That's where the Spirit that's within you basically directs you, is in His Word. And see, many Christians, I believe, miss out on this weight, the substance of God. They miss out on it. The reality of God's power and presence because of a simple and direct disobedience and ignoring of His Word. They just don't do what He says. If we want, you see, the glory to be filling us up, you see, we need to do what He says. If we do what He says, you see, we'd be so filled with the reality, the substance and weight of God, that everybody would know it, including you. There'd be a reality of the weightiness, you see. People would look at you and say, man, you're weighty. And not in a bad way. Not you're heavy, you know, but wow, you've got substance. I'm not going to get out of this one, am I? You've got real substance. You've got real value to you. There's something about you, you see. In other words, you won't be considered a lightweight spiritually. How much superficial Christianity goes on for this very reason, folks. People just don't do what God says. And they start acting like they've done that, but in reality it's lightweight. It's featherweight. There's no substance. And when you come across somebody, some issue, some ministry opportunity where somebody has a need, where somebody's hurting, where somebody has a real problem, so many Christians are lightweights. There's no substance. No weight of glory. And when people see it, they go, And you wonder how many Ichabod Christians there are. Glory's gone. Oh, not that God has left you, forsaken you, but you're not experiencing His power and His presence. And I know this isn't what we want to hear. It's not necessarily what we like to hear, because there's a real problem with saying we want the reality of God in our lives and not wanting to do what God says, or not even really wanting to know what He says. So many don't even want to be in the Word because, man, every time I look in there, there's something for me. Yeah. That's the point, isn't it? That's the reality. We need to hear from God. And so people ignore the Word so they don't have to hear the Word, so they don't have to do the Word. If I don't hear it, you know, I don't hear it, I just didn't know it. Don't know, don't hear. Can't tell what to do. Don't know. Why don't you come to Bible study and let's get into the Word and we'll see where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do. Don't want to do that, see. Don't want to know. Don't want to do. And the reality is, folks, people are desperately empty and light with no substance of God, no reality of God in their life. And if I would do what He says, if I would do what He says, I would be, and you would be, without question, listen, experiencing the full glory, the power, the weight, the substance. And when someone has a need, when someone is in trouble, when you have an opportunity to pray, talk to, or minister to somebody in any fashion, any way at all, your spouse, your kids, people at work, friends, others in this church, you would have the weight, the substance to do it. So why are you saying this today? I don't want this church to be spiritually lightweight. And I don't think God does either. He wants us to have substance, his weight. He wants his glory filling us up, you see. So what does it mean when I'm not experiencing that? Well, just simple act of disobedience. Something, isn't there? Isn't there something right now that you're aware of? Maybe many things that you're aware of that you're just disobeying God in. Uh-oh, got really quiet. Everybody's going, And again, listen, I want you to understand this is not referring to this story and what Paul says and what Jesus did. It doesn't mean that when that Ichabod takes place, when you sense the glory has departed, when there's not this heftiness, this weightiness of God's presence in your life, it does not mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It simply means you're not experiencing the glory. And that's what God wants for you. And he knows how to accomplish that. When Moses finished the work that God commanded him to do, then God filled the tabernacle with glory. Try it. Try it. Take the word today and say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to obey the Lord in this or in that thing or those things that the Lord's been working on me and asking me to stop doing or start doing. I'm going to work on doing that. I'm going to obey God and see if this isn't true. See if all of a sudden there's a weightiness, a heftiness, a substantialness to your walk where there's glory flowing through you to others and your ministry opportunities are being met by God's weight and substance and glory. Try obeying and see if it doesn't happen. Well, are you teaching a form of works here? Sounds like works to me. Works not for salvation. Works not for God's love. But I'll tell you something. Once you're saved to serve. And if you're not serving God after you've been saved, I'll guarantee it, you're empty and dry as a bone. Guaranteed. No question about it. Well, how can you say it? Because disobedience leads to this departing glory. You don't feel the weight, the heftiness. You don't sense that in your life. And listen, when you do that, when you say, well, I don't need to serve, it's disobedience, plain and simple. Because everybody is to serve him. That's why you're saved. That's why you're still here. You know, otherwise you would have gotten saved and the Lord would have just taken you home. You're done. Finished. Wrapped up. Let's go. What are we still doing here on this earth? If we weren't left here to serve him, you see. And obey him and move in that weight, that power, that substance of his glory on this earth. That's what we're here for, you see. And it's when we do that, submitting to his will. And only then, guys, only at that point when we're submitted to his will is he glorified. And I forget this over and over. I think somehow I can just do something or get involved with something. And even if it seems good, I think I can do that. And he'll be glorified in it. What makes you think so? If it's not his will, if he has not moved upon that thing and called you to it, and by his spirit and through his word ignited your faith to move out in that, then don't think he's going to be glorified in it. John 17:4, Jesus said as he prayed to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I, he says, have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Jesus said, I glorified the Father because I did the work that he sent me to do. Now watch this. I want to read you a couple more verses from that same prayer. John 17. We're almost done. Stay with me. John 17. After he says that he has glorified the Father, verse 4, on the earth, and have finished the work which he was given to do, he says in verse 6 at the end, he says, and they have kept thy word. Who? Those that were given to Jesus, his followers, his disciples, you and me. I have manifested thy name, verse 6, he says, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 11, right in the middle, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth, thy word, is thy truth. Thy word is thy truth. Jesus points out something very important, and don't miss this, folks. The way we bring glory to God and thus experience his glory in our lives is by doing the word. Simply doing the word. How much weight, substance, are you experiencing? Simple question. How much of the glory of God do you really experience in your life? It'll be revealed in you and me, you see, as we submit to his word. Now, that's a good reason. That's a great reason to obey God's word, to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Great reason is so that I can experience his glory, correct? I mean, I want the weight and the substance of my life. I want to know God's working in me. Important for me to know that. You too. I want that weight, you see, to experience his glory. I want that so much. But there's another reason, even more important, I believe. I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. 1 John chapter 5. Important to experience the weight, but here's, I believe, even more important of a reason to do the word, to experience that which God has for you. Whosoever, verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Whoever loves Jesus loves the Father, and whoever loves the Father loves Jesus. What John says. But watch this, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How do we know we love God? John says, real simple. You obey God, you love him. The proof, the evidence that I love God is when I do what God says. Now listen, this is really important. It's an awesome thing for us to experience the weight and the reality of the Lord. But don't ever try and separate that experience of his weight and his glory, that kabod. Don't ever try and separate that experience or detach it from obedience to God's word. It's not just to experience what God wants for us. Because if you try to separate the reality of obeying God with experiencing the weight, the heftiness of his reality, you will be discouraged and disappointed constantly. Because you'll be wondering, what's going on? Why aren't I experiencing the weight? In reality, it's because there's been disobedience. And you wonder why. You wonder why I'm such a featherweight spiritually. Why am I so lightweight? So superficial. How come I someone says, man, I need prayer for this. I walk away. I don't have anything to say to that person. I don't even care. Someone's hurting. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't matter to me. Why is that? It's because of the word not being lived out in your life. And that's important, folks. But listen, even more importantly, your obedience to his word, according to what John says here, obedience to his word is how you show your love to the Lord. How callous we are about this. We are so callous when it comes to this issue. We tell God how much we love him in songs and prayers. I mean, we throw that word around pretty easily. I love you, Lord. But yet, we go about ignoring his word. Totally ignoring what he says. Feel like doing something we want to do? We just do that. And we ignore what he says. When we live like that, you see, our names perhaps ought to just be Ichabod. When you don't experience the weight, that's who you are. Now, do we mistakenly think that because God is merciful and gracious, do we mistakenly think that because he's forgiving, that he doesn't have feelings or have grief over what we do and what we don't do? He's a person. The Holy Spirit can be grieved because he's a person. And he's grieved when we ignore him. And when the weight is experienced, that's great, because we've been obeying him. But the best reason to obey him is because he gets joy from it. He sees in the act of obedience that we will give to him, even though he's going to pour out this amazing glory upon us, he's going to say, look at the weight, look at the substance of your life now. Look at how fulfilled you are in this glory that I'm going to fill you up with because you've done what I say. The most important part of that whole issue, though, folks, is the fact that he is overjoyed with you because you've shown him that you love him by obeying his word. God says, man, what you just did, obeying what I, it shows me, it tells me that you love me. And see, I want to do what he says, not just for what I get out of it. Oh, I get plenty. He fills me with glory. I feel the weight and the substance of his life in me. And that's awesome. But I want to do what he says because he receives joy. He's blessed. Because he knows that I am showing my love for him by obeying his word. It's awesome. I want the Lord to be blessed. Don't you? But you want him to just say, oh, my people, they just love me. Look at what they're doing. Obeying my word. Doing what I say. They love me. I can see that. I can witness to that. Oh, the glory's coming, and we're going to be filled, and there's going to be substance and weight and all that. It's good. It's good. But man, the best reason to obey God's word is because he is blessed. Even if I didn't get anything out of it, he's overjoyed. And that should be enough for me. That should be enough for us to just say, oh, Lord, if that blesses your heart, I'll do it. No question. Give up that thing that I was going to do? No problem. I'll just give it up because you want me to do it, and that will bless your heart. Done. Not even a question. How callous we are when we ignore God. Do it for his glory, but do it for his joy. Do it for his joy. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your patience with us, your loving kindness towards us. The things that you have shown, Lord, in your word, we're grateful for those things. I'm thankful that, Father, you are one who blesses so freely. And we see the filling, the glory filling the tabernacle. We see that in so many ways in our own lives. We experience your reality as we take what you say and just move in it. But Father, I do pray for us today that our hearts would be even deeper than that. That we would use the weight, the substance of your spirit within us to desire even further and deeper the reality of joy for you. That we would want to bless your heart, to please you, to just do things, Father, that show our love for you. And as John says, we show that by our obedience to your word. May we take this home and allow it to permeate our lives. May we be those, Lord, that would bless you with everything. Glorifying you, yes. Doing the things you want done, yes. Experiencing the weight, yep. But even more importantly, just bringing joy to your heart. We love you today. We'll show you by obeying your word. In Jesus' name, amen.